And we're back once again, Parish of the Patriots, episode number 385, your one-stop shop for fun, entertaining, and hopefully uplifting content. You get a little bit of everything here, current events, lots of Christian-specific stuff. Mostly that, I think, is the most interesting, in my opinion. It's what I'm most interested in doing. But whatever's brought you here, it is great to be here. This is the part where I point out that if you get something out of the show, take a look at the description page here for each show on Radio Albion. We got a P.O. box. We got the snail mail. That is all we got. Now, I'm recording this show on Sunday, August the 2nd. For the month of August, we're going to have, I mean, this is going to be kind of, if you've never just gotten around to dropping something in the mail, this is your month to do it, because starting the first week in September, I'm going to remove the P.O. box off of the description page. And don't worry about being a straggler, and it might just get lost in the never the world. I've got the P.O. box well into next year, but I'm going to be removing it off the description page. So, you know, if you've wanted to drop something in, you've gotten something out of the show, but you just haven't got around to it, this is the month. This is the month to get it done. Now, you may be asking, and with that having been said, we have nothing to cover out of the box this week. So you might be wondering, GPD, what is up with that? And that's what we're going to start off with this week. I'll try to get a link. Try to get Sven to drop a link here in the description from the article. But this isn't the only example, but it's a really good recent one. And Paul Craig Roberts had a article up that was very instructive. And like I say, this is one of several, but it's a really good example. And he has a link in his article talking about the Trump administration's, you know, push. We were talking last week about Trump administration, you know, has made this announcement, boy, they're really gonna crack down on these extremist left-wing terrorists. And it, you know, you have to, if you've been around like any time at all, you understand, you know, they're saying that, but it isn't going to just be the people you don't like. That's what they count on. That's what they count on every time, is they say, oh, we're going to go down after this group that you don't like. So it's kind of like if you think back to when they passed the Patriot Act and, you know, we're going to be using this to crack down on the Muslim terrorists. And, you know, there were quite a few of us that were like, yeah, I don't really see that happening. And here we are this many years later. And yeah, it's levied against the American citizens. So, you know, it doesn't give you a warm, cozy feeling. Anyway, in this article, Paul Craig Roberts discusses a specific, I guess, left-leaning media outlet that is now being harassed by the government. And I clicked his link to their site. And I mean, I didn't read through their articles. I just skimmed through, see what was on their front page. And I'll be honest, it's some pretty normie tier stuff. Now, again, last week, I did an entire show on this topic about how this announced crackdown on the left has a lot more to do with the left's criticism of Israel, and more people openly discussing, you know, who has bought and paid for these politicians? Who owns it? This is what they're concerned about. When the BLM stuff was going on, they sat back and took a knee while cities were being burned because it was serving a function. But now you have more people, even on the left, that are openly discussing things that only people like you and I were talking about 10 years ago. This is what they're concerned about. And this is why, if you think this quote-unquote crackdown is going to be limited to the left, then, you know, as they say, sweet summer child, bless your heart. Now, get it, Paul Craig Roberts article. He says that the harassment that this media site is undergoing is being primarily carried out, apparently, by, they're using the IRS. This is what they like to do, because they don't, you know, if they just say, oh, we're cracking down on them for these articles they're writing that we don't like, they're still trying to maintain the fig leaf of the First Amendment. That is dissolving very, very quickly. So what they do for some plausible deniability, they act like, oh, well, just by pure coincidence, the IRS is going to have to come, you know, dig through dig through your books. That's what they like to do. Pretty standard operating procedure. I mean, I file my taxes every year, because I don't want to be hassled by these people. But, you know, like I say, and this isn't the only article, but there's many examples of this. And when you have really bad times coming, and you look at back in history, when really bad times come upon a people, you know, there are some that fare a little better than others. And generally, those that fare a little better are those that see the handwriting on the wall a little earlier and, get themselves set up in a manner to kind of avoid some of that. The ones who fare the worst are the ones who basically are stuck in normalcy bias, that everything is going to be fine. It won't go that far. It'll be okay. And they just keep stumbling forward like, nothing's changed. Nothing's going to change and everything will be fine. And they generally wind up falling into pitfalls and bad situations. I seek to avoid such a thing. Well, I very much appreciate everybody who has gotten some out of the show and dropped something in the box. And I do. I really appreciate that y'all take your time and drop a little something, a little gift, sign of appreciation. It means a lot, probably a lot more than I've managed to express on the show. But that's not how I pay my bills. That's not how I make a living. So, you just look at the risk, the risk reward benefit scale. And, I just think it's a prudent thing to just remove any sort of financial element from the equation. And that way, if the day happens to ever come that they decide, well, we're, Radio Albion has made the list, it just eliminates one avenue anyway. If they make that decision, they'll still do it. But there's no need to make it easier for them. So anyway, that's what we're going to be doing for the month of August. So, now is the time. And again, you don't have to worry about, well, what if the mail's slow? And, like I say, I've got the P.O. box rented into next year. So that's not an issue. I'll continue to leave the email address up. Come around the first, it's going to be roughly around a month from now. So basically around the first week of September, I will be removing that off of that. And when you see that happen, you will know why that is the case. And again, you may think, you're kind of being paranoid, bro. I see this, they're still maintaining to a certain extent the fig leaf of the First Amendment, because they're trying to still keep people bought into the system. But what we're also seeing at the same time is they're becoming more and more blatant about, not really caring if you know or not. We're seeing them test those waters getting further and further out there. And, you just see the direction things are going. We're still in better shape than the UK, haven't been the UK or, various Western European countries, but we're on the same trajectory, because they are maintaining that fig leaf. We're not as far down the highway to hell as, the dystopian UK, but we are on the same highway. We just haven't gotten as far, but we're headed that way. Obviously, the Bitcoin addresses and stuff you see on radio, but that's all Sven's. I have nothing to do with that. I don't have access to that. That's Sven's stuff. That's all well and good. So y'all still have that, whatever. I don't get paid a salary. I have nothing to do with all that. So I'm just talking about the P.O. box address here for this show. Now, talking about, deluding yourself, fantasy, normalcy bias. A great example of this, again, is the idea of the law existing as, a concrete thing instead of a selectively enforced thing. Even though it's becoming more and more obvious, this is not so. But we've been programmed. I was thinking about this the other day. We've been programmed since we were little kids, and that programming is hard to overcome. That's why public schools exist. It's not because they care about your education. It's because they want to indoctrinate you. And public school, they start enforcing because kids are, they're basically like a blank slate and they want to write that code on you early. So it indoctrinates you. It's set in your mind. And you become an adult And you start realizing, or hopefully you start realizing as you grow, especially spiritual growth, and I'll get to that here in a minute, why that's relevant. You know, but you should start, you know, re-examining these things that you just, why do I take this as an automatic? Why do I assume this is so? And so many times it's the answer is because that's what I've been told my whole life, starting when I was a little kid. And it's not just school, TV, movies, you know, programming. That's why they call it programming. We are being programmed. Literally, they tell us in our face what they're doing. There's equality in America. We have equality under the law. The law applies equally to everyone. Remember that big lie they used to tell us that anybody could become president of the United States? You, young man, you could grow up and become the president of the United States. You could come up from nothing and become the president. Now, I don't know how many people actually believe that BS anymore, but that's the sort of things we grew up being told. Equality under the law. You get your fair day in court. So much so, it's so important that if you can't afford an attorney, the government will provide one to defend you. Like I say, TV programming, you know, you watch a TV, you see a TV show, even today. And, you know, oh, the prosecutors, they've got their man, the police, they've got their man, you know, these law and order type shows. And then they discover they got the wrong guy and they immediately release him, give him an apology, turn him loose. The police have to start over from scratch to go find the right guy. And we all know there's many, many examples that that's not what they do. They just plunge forward. They refuse to admit they're wrong and find a way to railroad the guy they got because they don't care about guilt or innocence or anything like that. They care about, you know, just getting someone convicted and closing the case and moving on. When you pay attention, talking about legal things like legal cases, high profile cases, you pay attention to which cases get defended and which ones don't. And there's political, always these political motivations. But if the law is applied equally, political motivations shouldn't even figure into the equation, should they? I was thinking the other day, I was thinking of this Carmelo Anthony thing. Y'all know what that is. This Austin Metcalf got stabbed, you know, the whole thing at the track meet over here in, I believe it was Frisco. And, you know, Carmelo Anthony has all these attorneys representing him. He got convicted. It's one of those open and shut cases. Nobody's arguing what happened. And, you know, he's got all these attorneys working for him. And, filing appeals already because it's just unjust what has happened to poor Carmelo. And I think what a lot of people miss, you know, because people focus on the racial aspect, you know, as a young white man that got stabbed by this young black man. But then, you know, if you kind of flip that on the other side, looking at that in its totality, if Carmelo Anthony had jumped up and stabbed another young black man, because it's easy, everybody, you know, the first thing people go to is, well, they're just defending it because he stabbed a white guy, so they're trying to make it a racial issue. But that knife cuts both ways. You know, you step back and say, okay, what if Carmelo Anthony had an exact same situation, had jumped up and stabbed another young black man and killed him? Do you think he would have high power lawyers filing appeals? You know, nobody gives a shit. And these people always try to frame themselves in a false, you know, clothe themselves in false morality. We're trying to help the poor, oppressed black man. But the reality is, if he had killed another black man, they wouldn't give a shit. He would have a court-appointed attorney who would agree to a plea bargain, and it would never even gone to a trial. That's the reality. There's always a political angle. And if there's a political angle, then you don't have equality under the law. Now, I referenced earlier, the if you have the Christian mindset, rejecting this programming, this truth. And I said I was going to come back to it. And see, I remembered this time. So many times I say, I will come back. And later I remember saying that. And it's like, I don't think I ever circled back to that because I get on a roll. Maybe I'm a little more focused this morning. Still on my second cup of coffee. That could be the reason. The Christian mindset puts you on a path of being able to reject this early, lifelong programming that we undergo. Because as we've discussed many times, you know, the Christian mindset, you are constantly reevaluating yourself. I think of it as we go through judgment in this life. We're going through judgment same as everybody else. The only difference is we do it over our lifetimes. So when this life is over, we're done with that. We've already gone through that. We're constantly self-evaluating. We're looking, being honest with ourselves, getting into the habit of rejecting all of the excuses and the justifications and the things we tell ourselves as well as other people about why we do the things we do when it comes to sin and whatnot, our own weaknesses, our own failures. And if you have that mindset, then you're naturally, of course, seeking truth because you're seeking Christ. As such, it puts you already on the path to rejecting this programming, because as you're seeking the truth, you're going to seek it in the broader sense. And you say, okay, well, why do I believe this? Why do I believe this when the observable reality is something entirely different? And then you can see this and you can, you can absorb, how things actually are versus what people have been programmed to. And it sounds, especially if you're kind of in the habit now of doing it, and hopefully you are, this sounds easy. But if we're being honest, we look around and that's not how people function today, is it? I mean, your average people you look at around you, I mean, they just blindly, keep going forward. They just keep, acting like the old things they've been told still somehow apply. We are in evil days. In other words, bad times. When the Bible uses the term evil, it doesn't necessarily mean like sinful. It means in the broader context, bad times, evil days, things are rough, bad things are happening to people. And you're seeing more and more people are waking up to the obvious reality that things are getting worse. That means an acknowledgement of, the days are evil. Things are getting worse. The corruption is endemic. You see it everywhere. And, the people who ostensibly rule over us, the figurehead politicians who carry out their marching orders, it's just become more and more blatant, that these are very wicked people who rule over us. It's written, and it's written, Jesus said that, wisdom is found in the house of mourning, because people will tend to reflect on the temporary nature of this life. Any of the rest of it, you have to go to a funeral. Everybody's somber, out of a sense of respect, but also because a funeral reminds you that, as the saying goes, when the game is over, all the pieces go back in the same box, and you're reminded of your own mortality, and it tends to spur people for some self-reflection. What am I doing with my life? What's my life going to look like? What am I going to leave behind when I go back and when I go in the box? And, we just recently, they finally put Lindsey Graham in the ground. They finally had the Lindsey Graham funeral. And you have all these politicians, all these different leaders and figures, prominent figures, showing up for Lindsey Graham's funeral. And, how much mourning did you see? Because the wisdom in house of mourning, like I say, it means you reflect, you consider your own morality, or mortality rather. And I saw some of the clips from this, from this funeral, and I don't see any mourning. I see people standing in corners whispering to each other. I saw several clips of Netanyahu cornering up Hegseth and Rubio and others and shaking his fingers at them and what appears to be giving them their marching orders. But I didn't see a whole lot of mourning. And so you can be guaranteed there's not a lot of wisdom taking place. There wasn't any self-reflecting. You have all these corrupt people gathered up, and not a one of them possesses the ability to look at Lindsey's box. It was a closed casket for whatever reason. Looking at Lindsey's box and thinking about what happens when I go in the box. Instead, they just continue on with their worldly plans, their schemes, their wicked imaginations, their plots. I don't see any mourning. I didn't see anybody. Did you see anybody weeping? I mean, maybe there were. I didn't really see anything. I saw people moving the shade. It looked like more of like a informal government meeting, you know, a panel, get some world leaders together, make some plans, get together. I didn't see a lot of mourning. And I don't see a lot of wisdom. It all comes back to how blatantly corrupted all this, you know, these people in these positions of authority. You know, politicians have always been rotten. I mean, LBJ is probably one of the most rotten politicians this country's seen, but it's had its fair share. It's just the sheer blatancy of it all and how widespread it is. I remember being a young person, and I, like most people in this country, we believed, again, we'd been told, and we believed that America was the most Christian nation on earth. You know, we have our problems, but at the end of the day, God's going to bless us because we're still the most Christian. We're not as bad as everybody else. And as I've spiritually matured, I realize how untrue that is, especially today. You know, it's a trap to think that we're the most Christian nation. Observably, that's not the case. But even if you believe that, and there's, I guess, still a few people who believe that for some reason, it's a trap. Because if you are a quote-unquote Christian nation, then that means you're held to a higher standard, not a lower standard. God, who is just, holds his people to a higher standard than everybody else. That's why it's written that judgment begins, you know, with the church, with the people of God. That's judgment begins because we're doing it early. We're doing it in this lifetime. You know, it's kind of, you know, the world is always an inverse thing. You know, there's like, you would think if this, you know, because again, the Lord is very much, justice is a key element of the Lord. And of course, the world is in the inversion. And you see that pattern over and over again. You know, the police, you would think in a just system, the police would be held to a higher standard than the citizens and the people. You know, they're in a position of authority. They should be held to a higher standard. But we see the opposite of that. A good example is, you know, somebody waves, you know, picks up their cell phone. The cop says, I thought it was a gun. I feared for my life. And I mag dumped this guy and killed him. And, you know, more often than not, you're probably going to see that cop get off. But if you, as they say, you as a private citizen, carrying your lawfully owned weapon, pull the same stunt, you're not going to get that benefit of the doubt. And I do. It's important to understand the reality because I see people say, well, just say you feared for your life and everything will be fine. You're not the cops. They're held to a lower standard than everybody else. It's an inversion. The Lord holds his people to a higher standard than everybody else. Everybody else, he don't have no expectations out of them. But if you claim to be a man of God, if you claim to be a Christian believer, you're held to a higher standard. In my Old Testament reading right now, I'm still in the book of Jeremiah. I make slow progress because I'm about soaking it up, not about covering territory. Not a brag. I'm just saying it needs to be your mindset when you read through your Bible, not trying to rush around so you can say, I read all of this. Just take your time. Soak it up. Now, I'm still in Jeremiah and in my Old Testament reading. And when you hit Jeremiah 21, there's something that just really strikes me. Nebuchadnezzar is basically on his way. And, you know, ain't nobody stopping this guy. This guy is kicking over everybody he runs into. And it's apparent he's got his sights. So the king sends a couple guys to Jeremiah asking him, you know, go to the Lord for us and see if he'll come out and fight our battle with us and be with us. Now, what I find humorous about that is this is in chapter 21. We have had 20 chapters at this point. You've had 20 chapters of Jeremiah telling these people, this is what is coming, saying over and over again, repent, tear down your idols, quit doing child sacrifice. Quit doing human sacrifice to Baal. Quit doing all of this wicked, abominable things that the Lord detests. Quit denying justice. It's the same patterns over and over again. Denying justice, you know, oppressing the foreigners, oppressing the poor, the widows, you know, taking, you know, the rich and powerful get away with murder. Everybody else is stomped on with the boot. Same patterns. 20 chapters of Jeremiah saying, the Lord says, if y'all don't stop doing this, then another kingdom is coming. This is going to kick you over and you're all going to be taken into captivity. And the ones that aren't taken into captivity will be killed. And what did Jeremiah get for his trouble? Beaten, attacked, socially ostracized, plots against his life. This is what he got as thanks. And these same assholes have the nerve. When the dew comes, you know, they've had 20 chapters of warning. This will happen. And they mock the guy. Oh, this will never happen. No, no, no. I got these great other prophets over here tells me we're doing great. Right, because we're still the chosen people of God. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar's on the way. And now they are defecating themselves because it doesn't look good. And nobody slowed this guy up. They thought these other countries would come and help them and everything would be good. And no help is coming. And nobody can slow this guy down. And they have the nerve to send a couple guys, Jeremiah, be like, oh, inquire of the Lord if he'll like come out on our behalf and like save us from this. There's several places you can tell Jeremiah is just, you know, he's just pissed. Yeah, there's one part in an earlier chapter where Jeremiah actually prays that God will bring this and more on these people. He's so fed up. They've made his life miserable. You know, the Lord tells him to go tell these people. They're not going to listen, but he has to tell them anyway. They plot, they scheme, they call him names, they plot against his life, they beat him, everything else. And he's just like, Lord, bring this and more on him. Don't show no mercy to him. But it just gives me the gall. After 20 chapters of this, you know, over whatever that time span is, now the bill is due. Now Nebuchadnezzar's on his way. And then all of a sudden, oh, inquire to the Lord. See if he'll protect us, if he'll go out and battle before us. The nerve of these people. And yet, look today. You know, God bless America. Pray for our troops. Pray for America. Jesus is the only hope for America. Okay, well, what's America going to do to get back to Jesus? You know, you see this, oh, appeal to Jesus. It reminds me of the king sending these guys to Jeremiah saying, oh, appeal to the Lord on our behalf. You've had years of Jeremiah telling them the Lord says this is coming. You're getting all of these opportunities to repent of your wickedness. They don't. Well, now the bill is due. Now they're crapping their pants. And so they're sending guys, oh, ask God if he'll help us out here. Jesus is the only hope for America. What's America doing to demonstrate that they deserve that? Nothing. Not a damn thing. Not a damn thing. We want to keep doing what we're doing. We want to keep wallowing in our wickedness. We want to keep elevating our false morality over that of the Lord, claiming that on some level or another, we're more righteous than God. Even in the church, they make these claims. Even in these churches, they make these claims. What do I mean? Well, look at how they reinvented Jesus. How many times they have reinvented Jesus. I hear some of these people. I've heard some of these people and seen some of the things they say. These claims they make, you know, about who Jesus is. And you can understand that when Jesus said, when that day comes, I'm going to shut the door and say, I don't even know who you people are. Because they don't know who he is. They've no clue. They've created a caricature. They have attempted to mold Jesus into a form of morality that suits them. They read the things he said. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I said. You will follow my commands. It's the same thing all throughout the whole Bible. You know, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. If you have faith, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior isn't a matter of saying, saying these words, read this paragraph, you're good to go. It's an action. It's a deed. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. Self-reflection, repentance, working towards improvement, trying to earnestly learn and know who he is and preparing for the life to come. But what do they do? What do so many of these churches do? They don't want to do that. As is written, they love the darkness because they love doing wicked things. So what they do is they just start reinventing Jesus so that they're okay. You know, it's like trying to rewrite the rule book. You know, well, the rules, you know, according to the rules, I'm violating the rules if you go by the rules. So I just rewrite the rules. They try to rewrite Jesus so that, hey, we're good to go. You know, we look at this and we're in violation of God's laws. So let's just rewrite the laws. Now, we've created a new Jesus. Same patterns. You know, in the Old Testament days, you know, what was supposed to be and what was supposed to be the temple of the Lord, they would be burning incense to Baal and just kind of incorporating that in just whatever they wanted to do. And then they get these warnings and they don't repent from any of that. You know, this just what they're going to do. And you see the same things. They incorporate the things of the world into the churches. We stand with Israel. You might as well be literally burning incense to Baal. It's the same thing. Yeah, you know, there's just no effort put forth to, again, was commanded by Jeremiah for those people at that time. He wasn't talking to us now, but the pattern holds. Take different action. Stop doing what you're doing. You don't get to just give lip service, but keep doing what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and go back to doing what you should know that you're supposed to be doing. And you might get a better result. And time again, they won't do it. And you see it now. Like I say, it amazes me how so many Christian churches, denominations, whatever, you know, they, and obviously I'm speaking very much about, you know, this is very much applies, you know, to Protestant denominations. They reinvent Jesus. You can go in one denomination church and find an entire different version of Jesus than in another denomination. You know, it's like, wait, is this even the same guy we're talking about? Why do they all have this different version of who he is? Why is that? Because they want to mold Jesus to fit them, to justify themselves. We'll just make it where Jesus says that's okay. You know, we just read this way. As any preacher, you know, any of these preachers, you know, what about this part where it says wives submit to your husbands, and they're going to tell you something like, oh, well, we don't read that part anymore. Really? We don't read that part anymore. See, this is what you know. They're trying to mold Jesus to fit them, to fit their own morality. Another good example of this. These same people, you know, who virtually ignore the Old Testament. Because they say, well, you know, Jesus overturned all that. It doesn't count anymore. Okay. These same people then will turn around and use the Old Testament claiming this is why you have to support the modern nation state of Israel. Every single one, virtually every single one. You know, they will say, oh, well, the Old Testament it's just history. It's irrelevant. Because Jesus overturned all that. So the Old Testament doesn't count. And these same people turn around and say, you've got to support Israel. You've got to tell politicians who supposedly represent you. You got to tell them we got to send more money. We got to go fight wars for these people because look, they have the same name, and they'll tell you. And I've seen them say it. God doesn't change. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. These same people who say the Old Testament doesn't count because Jesus changed all of that, turn around and say, well, I've taken this cherry-picked verse with no context out of the Bible, out of the Old Testament, and this is why you've got to support the modern nation state created in the 1940s, basically, by man, that hijacked the same name. You've got to support them because God's word never changes, and God promised them back here in Genesis. So you've got to support them today because God can't break his word. This is the exact same argument. I've heard this word for word, this argument. God cannot change. God cannot break his word. And God promised that those who bless Israel, he will bless. And those who curse Israel, he was cursed. That's why we've got to support them no matter what kind of atrocities they do. Then they turn around and tell you, well, the Old Testament doesn't count because Jesus overturned all of that. You see the hypocrisy that we were warned to avoid. It's right there. So, I mean, they self-serve. They mold and try to shape Jesus, try to shape the Lord into something that fits them. And because they're just trying to shape the Lord around, you know, this idea of God around so that they're okay. Everything they do is justified. This is the opposite of what any of us are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to take into account our faults, our shortcomings, so that we can work on improving them. These people who are leaders, supposedly, in the faith, they do the opposite. They mold everything around to where, see, we're A-okay. We're cashing these checks from Israel and telling you to support Israel, and we justify that with the Old Testament, which when it comes to other things, we tell you to disregard the Old Testament because God changed his mind when he appeared to be a Jesus Christ. He changed his mind. He got a softer view on man. Which is it? Both can't be true. God never changes, or God changed everything. You don't get to pick and choose. If you're going to make the statement that everything God said back here, this is why you got to support Israel, holds true, because by golly, if he says it, it's never changed. There was no conditions, although you read through and there's always conditions. Or then they turn around and try to tell you, oh, well, Jesus, God changed all of that. That's why he was meaner. Yeah, you see, hear people say that. You know, God was meaner in the Old Testament. But wait a minute, I thought you said God was the same God. He can't change. That's why we got to support the modern nation state of Israel, because they happen to use the same name as this nation that no longer exists in the Old Testament. But since they use the same name, they're the same guys. Never mind going strictly by their fruits, by their behavior. The only biblical people I see they seem to represent are the Pharisees. That's the, where I see any parallels, and do they act like the same people? You'll get to have them both ways. You'll get to say, oh, well, you have to support Israel because here in Genesis, and God never changes anything, and then turn around and say, we don't read that part anymore. God changed his mind. See, when God appeared via Jesus Christ, he looked around and said, I was wrong. I've been too hard on these guys. I need to make it easier. You don't get to have it both ways. If you're dealing with somebody and they're contradicting, it may mean that people see it in their everyday lives. If you're working with somebody or you're in an organization and you see somebody that in the topic of your work or your organization, they're constantly contradicting themselves, you know, like this, you wouldn't trust. You would say, this guy, you can't trust a thing that he says. And when it comes to the Lord, you have supposed religious leaders and they contradict themselves all the time, just like we've pointed out here. This isn't like, oh, well, that was just one preacher here. This is Protestantism in a snapshot. It's a contradiction. You can see it in your work life. But when it comes to people, the same people that might see it in their work life will go to their church and sit there and listen to this preacher tell them these same contradictions, only worse, and never give it a second of thought. I always tell people, you know, if someone asks me, you know, hey, I'm coming to Jesus and I'm starting this new walk of faith, you know, what do you recommend? And typically my recommendation is start with the New Testament, because this is the beginning of your faith. You know, in other words, forget the Old Testament's in there first, but don't start with that. Start with the New Testament, study your New Testament. The Old Testament, the way I view the Old Testament, that's the advanced course. You need to have your faith pretty grounded and pretty understood and pretty solid to start understanding what the Old Testament is about. Now, you see people say the Old Testament points to Jesus, and that's true, but there's a whole lot in there. Again, what I see primarily in the Old Testament is the pattern recognition. They say, I'm in the book of Jeremiah right now, and the patterns of that nation of Israel that existed at that time, and the patterns you see, man does the same thing. Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. It's the same bullshit. Same patterns. They fall back into the same traps and the same circular reasoning, same contradictions. All to justify what? Because they want to do wickedness. That's a reason. They want to do wickedness. They want to do it. It's a weakness of man, and we all suffer from it. The Christian mindset, though, is you're asking yourself, why do I want to do this? Why do I keep wanting to do this sin? The worldly mindset is to just find a way to justify why that's okay. It's a-okay. Just keep doing this. It's fine. I'm justified in it. God will understand. It gets me. These people that point to the Old Testament, God can't change his mind. God promised them. You know, all throughout, when, for instance, when God actually allowed the actual nation of Israel so many thousands of years ago to be established, every single one of his promises about inheriting this land, every single time there was conditions. You know, if you will do, here's the long list, then I will do this. They always leave that out. Like God just gave them a blank check to do whatever the hell they wanted. So one of the reasons you always got to be careful about people that cherry pick verses out of the Bible. There's a vast amount of context here. This is why debating atheist spurs is a waste of time, because they're going to want to cherry pick a verse, and the only way you're going to be able to try to come back against that is to start trying to lay down the context, which they will immediately dismiss as, oh, well, you're just trying to make it say something it doesn't. This is what this one line says. There's a vast amount of context here. And, you know, that's one thing for those people to do it. But when you see supposed Christian pastors and preachers do the same thing, cherry pick a verse, we're supposed to support this modern nation state because right here, the Bible. God promised them. A, not the same people. B, the actual promises made to the nation of Israel that did exist that many thousands of years ago, all of it had conditions. If you do these things, like I'm telling you, then I will do this. They didn't do any of those. What, God's supposed to just be an idiot and hold up his side of the bargain and they're not? That's why the contract, you know, I've said it so many times before, if you got into a business contract, your business partner will do these things and you will do these things. And as the partnership goes on after a year or two, he's not doing any of those things, but you're still going to keep paying him? Oh, hell no, you're not. You're going to go to court. You're going to say he's in violation of the contract and I want the contract dissolved. I have no obligation to keep paying this guy his cut. He's not doing any of the stuff he agreed he would do. You're going to have the contract dissolved. And the contract has been dissolved. That contract from the Old Testament given to the original nation state of Israel has long been dissolved Because what? They didn't hold up their end of the bargain. You know, this is what the prophets were saying. Look, y'all are getting a warning. You know, you might not take your business partner straight to court. You're going to send him, you're going to have your lawyer draw you. First, you're going to ask him. You know, maybe write him a letter yourself. When he ignores those, then you're going to get your lawyer to send a cease and desist and warning him he's in violation of the contract. We're going to take you to court if you don't start clearing this up. Then ultimately, when he ignores that too, you're going to go to court and you're going to dissolve the contract. It's that simple. If that makes sense for men, why wouldn't it make sense for God? Oh no, God's supposed to be an idiot and just keep blessing them no matter what kind of horrendous, awful, horrible things they keep doing. Again, I think the Old Testament is the advanced course. It really is, because it's hard to understand. You really have to have your New Testament down to understand the Old Testament. And again, when you start seeing the patterns, it's amazing. You know, it's amazing to, you know, see people's patterns of behavior. Because I'm interested in human nature and why people do, what makes people tick? Why do they do the things they do? And on a larger scale, it amazes me that over thousands of years, people still repeat the same patterns over and over again. You know, you look at what people were doing, you know, thousands of years ago in the days of Jeremiah, and it's the same damn patterns you see today. Child sacrifice, got to have that. You know, still chasing after Baal after all these years, thinking that this month they're going to get more money, more prosperity. It'll be great. Rejecting the things of the Lord, trying to twist the things of God around to suit themselves, to justify so they can keep doing wickedness. Same patterns over and over again. All these years, we think we're smarter now. You know, people think they're smarter now because they have more gadgets. They have more distractions. And no, they're following in the exact same pattern that they followed. They were following in thousands of years ago. And the same reaction when somebody points it out. You know, same reaction. You tell the truth. You point out the truth of what they're doing, their hypocrisy, their lies, the condemnation that is coming, the disasters that's coming, and you know, there's no embracing it. There's no one saying, oh, wow, you're right, this guy's warning us. No, it's make them shut up. Throw them in prison. You go to Jesus and in the Gospels. Convene the council. Over and over, the Pharisees, convene the council. We got to find a way to shut this guy down. Same thing over and over. Jesus warned. He said, you know, they did this to me. They do these things to me. No servant's greater than his master. Don't be shocked when they do the same thing to you. And you have all these Christian pastors that they're not doing that to them. Why is that? In fact, they're in bed with them. Jesus said, no servant's greater than his master. If they persecute me and do these things to me, they're going to be hostile to you. And you've got Christian pastors cashing them checks. I don't give a shit what anybody says. Yeah, you can't prove it. Yeah, you're right. But some guy's got, obviously, a whole bunch of money, and he's flying an Israeli flag in his church and talking about standing with Israel. Look, I can put two together. He's cashing checks. He's not suffering any of the things of Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus said, if you're following me, this is what you can expect. Don't expect them to love you for the truth. Wow, these guys are doing real good. Invited to the White House, stand around and, I don't know, hold these weird rituals surrounding Donald Trump. Talk about blessing Israel. Not seeing a lot of persecution for the truth there, huh? Another good example. Look at the way they twist one of the basic fundamental commandments of the Lord around to suit themselves. This is how you know who their God is, by the way, and it isn't the Lord. Well, the fundamental commandments that you learn as a little kid in Sunday school, the Ten Commandments. You know, you go to Sunday school and they drill them in your head. So you little kid, maybe they don't anymore. Maybe it's LGBT equality or some shit. I don't know. But when I was a kid, one of the first things we had to do was learn the Ten Commandments. What's one of the biggies? You can't commit murder. You know, depending on your translation, you know, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. I believe murder's more accurate. You know, if a man pulls a gun on you and you whip your pistol out in self-defense and kill him, I don't believe God is any. That's not me trying to mold God around. That just makes sense. If you go and shoot someone in the back of the head and take his wallet, that's murder. But look at the way in which they justify, twist things around to justify themselves. If, you know, there's somebody who's stolen your money, you know, an enemy, some guy gets in your way, sabotages you at every turn. Maybe you find out just to put the cherry on top, he's banging your old lady. And you find out he's been slipping in your back door to your house when you ain't around. Done stole your money. Done run your name down in town, bad mouthing you to everybody and banging your old lady when you ain't around. And in your anger, you confront this guy and you kill him. This deep grudge reaches a point. You kill him. They're going to drag your ass into court and you're going to go to prison for murder. No matter how justified that you believe that grudge is. I mean, you got some legitimate grievances going on here. You know, nobody look at it and say, well, he had no right to be angry. He had every right to be angry. Every right to hate this asshole. But everybody draws the line, and correctly so. It didn't give him the right to go murder this guy. You can't just go and murder the guy because he's an asshole. Because, you know, he's done you wrong like that. But if you go to a completely different country on the other side of the world and murder people that have nothing to do with you, never done. You don't know nothing about them. They don't know nothing about you. This guy's never done nothing to you. He's never cheated you out of a dime. You know, he's a stranger. And if you go murder this guy, then you're a hero. You get a medal. They put a medal on your chest. Say, you're a great guy. You killed these guys, man. And what's the difference? Because in the first example of the murderer, the man justifies himself. He says, I'm justified in killing this dude because he's done all of these things against me. He's an enemy. In the second example, he's justified by the government. Who's in authority? You see, God is the ultimate authority. God is who has the ultimate judgment. But you see, they always set the government, their rules, they themselves up as God, as a false God. If they say you're a hero for killing these guys, you're a hero. Let's just keep going here. If there's a guy and he's a sicko, he kidnaps little kids and burns them alive, tears their limbs off. And you know, he kills 50 little kids like this before he's finally apprehended by law enforcement. And people are going to want to see this guy get the rope. You know, have proved the case. And if you prove the case beyond a reasonable doubt, this guy ought to be marched out back, right up the gallows, drop the trap door. Let's move on. But they killed, 160-something little kids recently, this year, in Iran? somebody pushed the button. Some guy, you know, dropped those two Tomahawk missiles in that school. And the second one, especially because they could see what was there. The second one, they detonated with napalm, basically, you know, to make a fireball and burn them alive. 160. It's a hero. Because they say so. Extreme example. And people say again, say, yeah, but look, I mean, in the Old Testament, they went to war. That's a whole different time. No, I'm not saying it's different. I'm saying, listen, kingdoms, there would come a time of the year. They called it, you know, the season of war, when nations, when kingdoms marched out against nations. And, you know, this king would march out against this other king. And they'd have a war. Their guys would fight. And whoever won took all the stuff. And the king was leading his guys into battle. This is what they did. And took their stuff. And if you didn't, then they would come kill you. You know, this is more akin to this guy pulls a gun and you pull your gun and you shoot him. This is self-defense. This isn't... you know... This isn't anything like what we have now. These people sit back, cozy and comfy in their office, manipulating the stock market, making millions, if not billions, of dollars off of people being killed while they send the rubes out to get their legs blown off and to kill people that have nothing to do with them. Now, I want to be clear on something here real quick, because I framed it up in the way that I have here. If you're a veteran, because we got all kinds of people listening to this show all over the world. And if you're a veteran, because this is one of the reasons we have a high suicide rate here in America among our veterans. They act like it's a, you notice that too. They act like it's a mystery. One that the government's not interested in solving, by the way. On the one hand, they tell you to, worship your heroes. But on the other hand, it's like, well, we have this massive, horrible suicide rate among veterans. Maybe that's something we ought to be concerned about. We don't have time for that. That's money we could be sending to Israel. One of the reasons we have this massive suicide rate is after the brainwashing wears off and these guys come home and then they start reflecting and realizing that, you know, what they've done and how they were lied to. You know, look, if you listen to the show, if you are one of these guys, you know, you understand the error. This is understand the gravity of what Jesus has done for you. So that you, this is why Jesus made the sacrifice he did. Now you can repent of that and do a different path. You're not going to re-up and go volunteer to go kill some more people because I really enjoyed it. You realize, oh, crap, what have I done? I've been killing these. I killed all these people that had nothing to do with me. How does God see that? In other words, having that realization, let me put it to you this way. Hear me now. Because there's a good chance that there are combat veterans that struggle with this. They're listening to this show. Even if it's just one of you. Hear me now. The fact that you have that realization and that sudden weight is on you, it means you're still human. It means you're not lost. It means you have a conscience. Congratulations. They didn't kill your soul. They didn't steal you completely. They didn't rob your humanity of you completely. They may have brainwashed you. They may have got you to turn away from your humanity because of their lies and their words to a certain extent. But guess what? They didn't get it from you. The fact that that bothers you, the fact that you realize, oh, hell, what have I done? That means there's still hope. They didn't. You've come out of the fog. Jesus, this is why Jesus did what he did, made the sacrifice that he did. So that when we realize our error, we can't just go, well, it's not a case of, well, this is it. I've done this. there's no way now. I mean, I realize it now, but it's too late. If you're alive and breathing on this earth, it's not too late. You still have some sand in the hourglass. You're still here. Repent in faith. Don't go and repent doesn't mean beat yourself up and hate yourself. That's self-loathing. That's not repentance. It's not productive. Repentance is simply don't do that anymore. Don't go kill people anymore. That's it. Realize it is what it is. See it for the truth it was. It is, rather. And don't go kill people anymore. Probably not that hard, is it? Congratulations. You've repented of that. If somebody asks you, what was it like over there? Don't pretty it up. Don't justify it. Well, we were fighting for freedom. Be honest. They lied to us. I killed people that had nothing to do with me. They weren't a threat to me or my family. Just because they told me to. They lied to me. Don't color it up. Praise be to God and Jesus Christ. I repent of that. And I'm saved. I'm good now. Because you understand, forgiveness, you extend that to yourself. Not justification, forgiveness. You see it for what it is. You repent of it, which means you don't do it anymore. And you forgive yourself. You move on. If you're one of these guys, look. You're going to have to forgive yourself. That's the hardest. It's a lot easier. People talk about it's hard to forgive somebody. It's hardest to forgive yourself a lot of times. You've got to extend that because you can't forgive anyone else if you can't forgive yourself. You can't love anybody else, biblical love, if you don't love yourself. If you're holding on to self-loathing, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor or an enemy or anybody else. Love your neighbors yourself. Well, if you loathe yourself, you hate yourself, any claims that you love your neighbor are hollow. It's not possible. Repent of it. Let it go. You see it for what it is and move on. Look, this is the process. Everybody's got a different struggle of a different sort in this life. But this is why Jesus had to fulfill the intention of God on the cross. This is why for all of us, when we hit that realization of what have I done? And there's no way to undo it. Is there any hope in the future? This is why this was necessary. This is why. Anyway, we're going to wrap up on that note. Appreciate you joining us today. Hope you got something. We're kind of all over the place, I guess, with this show today. But hopefully you got something out of it, particularly the Christian stuff. That's just the most important. I just do the whole show on the Christian stuff. that's what I really care about. But when it can all tie in, that's even all the better. Anyway, hope you got something out of the show. And once again, I do appreciate you tuning in. I hope you enjoy the rest of the week. And as always, hope to see you here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.